in Acts chapter 17, we left off last week in about verse 10. So we'll pick it up there. But we're in a study this morning that will continue in a series called Life on Mission. And this week, finishing up a message titled Walking with an Amazing God. And that really is the truth of what you and I every day have the privilege to do. And that's one thing that we see here, well, throughout the Word, but here in Acts and here in this passage specifically, we see the blessing that we have of every day with Jesus, right? It's not about, you know, events. It's not about certain times. It's about all the time walking with an amazing God. This life on mission that we have, and as we sort of wrap our minds around that to the best of our ability, it changes everything for us. It changes our lives. It's no longer about, you know, I need to do this or be there or do that or whatever, but every single day I walk with Jesus. We enjoy Jesus. We enjoy his presence. Every single day we have the opportunity to worship Jesus, right? We worship him in what we do. We worship him in our work. We worship him in our relationships. We worship him in trusting him. We worship him in obeying him, as we just read a few minutes ago, day to day, and living for him. And so, and the beauty of that, or one of the beauties of that, is that he is an amazing God. And so last week, we started off here in the beginning of chapter 17. Our first point was that it's important for us to know that, right? To know that we walk with God who is able to change the world today, right? That's the first thing we saw here. We saw real briefly, we saw how Paul was very intentional about when he went. He kind of just strolls through some of the smaller areas. He went in not only into the big metro areas, but he went into the synagogue. That was just what he did every time that he went there. And he preached with a plan to convert people there, and that they would go out and reach. And then as he traveled, of course, Paul preached. And as he everywhere did, Paul had his focus on the Lord. And we saw that he traveled through these two cities called Amphipolis and Apollonius, and then went to Thessalonica. And I encourage you, and I still encourage you, read through his letter to the Thessalonians, right? His letters to the Thessalonians, and see what he ministered to these people. It's awesome to kind of see Paul's heart, and he knew that, as we too can know, that he walked with God who is awesome, God who is the creator of all things, God who holds all things together, and God who is able to change the world today. That's important for us to have a grasp on, right? That's important for us to believe. As we look around and we see some of the confusion, we see some of the challenges in culture, we experience those problems in our own lives, right? It could be a multitude of different kinds of problems. It could be many of them mixed together. But to realize that he is for us and he is able to change the world around us. And guess what? He's able to change us, right? No matter where we're at, no matter what's going on, he is still able to change us and work through us. And in Ephesians chapter 20, we kind of wrapped it up last week, where we read that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than we can even ask or imagine. What a blessing. What an awesome God. He is still able to change. Many believe that there will be sort of an end times revival, right? We know, we've read the book of Revelation. We kind of know where things are going, right? We know that the entire world isn't going to come to Christ one day, right? So we know that the general direction of things. But many believe that in spite of that, in the midst of that even, that there's going to be an end time revival. Some people will look in the book of Revelation and they'll say, well, where is America? I mean, you look at sort of the position that at least we've held for the last many, you know, decades and centuries, really, even. And you sort of go, gosh, there's nothing that's really clear about the United States in Revelation. You would think, you know, some people make a reference to, you know, an eagle, or, hey, it mentions eagle, and that's what's on our, you know, whatever. Well, I think it's probably a little more complicated than that. There's two different kinds of schools of thought. One is that America comes to Christ and we're raptured out of here. Or the majority of the people are raptured out of the world before most of the events in Revelation take place. So if you think of most of America being raptured, then America would be pretty insignificant, right? It wouldn't really be. It might be this sort of this wasteland. That's kind of my hope, right, is that there's a mass revival. Because the other theory is that the country just sort of implodes and is insignificant in the end times. And we could certainly see the stage being set for, well, obviously, actually either one of them, right? If we continue on the current trend, you could see where our country will just become less and less significant in the world scene. Already, you see just in very recent years, very recent, you see a shift of power in the Middle East, the power keg of kind of the world, right? You see a shift in power. What the Bible refers to as the kings of the north, which is generally interpreted to be Russia, right? Who's now basically the lead in the Middle East? It's Russia. That's changed in the last just couple years, right? There's troops in there that's not going to be easy to undo, right? Regardless of what happens coming up. And so you see a radical change in the political scene on the world. And so it's interesting to see how America could become rather insignificant as the end times get closer and closer. I mean, we're living in them, but as that actual time comes to pass, and where there's really not this country and what we would call the West that's just this dominant world power. What I think would be better, right, is if there's this radical revival in the United States and then we're just all gone, and I feel bad for those who are left, and I don't want that. I'd much rather for the whole world to go with us to heaven. Wouldn't that be the best? That'd be the best, right? I mean, even the people that we don't like or, you know, think are whatever, I mean, we don't want them to go to hell. I mean, even the most evil person, we don't want to go to hell. We know our own sin, right? And so it's interesting to kind of think through those different scenarios, but to realize that no matter what happens on the world stage, there still can be revival in our communities, right? There still can be revival, even if the United States sort of dives. There can be revival in Des Moines, amen? There can be revival in Iowa, and there certainly can be revival throughout the Midwest, right? And even through our whole nation. And so I hope and pray for that. I hope it's not because we just become more and more corrupt. And, you know, I mean, even today we see, you know, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. What is sort of the prevailing, one of the prevailing things, and don't think for a minute there's not a, you know, we read, I think, last week or the week before about the schemes or the plans of the devil. Don't think for a minute that behind kind of what goes on the world scene, there's not a plan to bring confusion, to bring chaos, right? Because God is not the author of chaos. He is not the author of confusion. So what does the enemy want to bring? Chaos and confusion, anything to get people's eyes off of Jesus. And that's one of the reasons it's so awesome to belong to him. So know that we walk with God who is still able to change the world today. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. And we're going to see, number two, that Jesus has a radical and a passionate heart for the lost. Right? We're going to see here Paul. But who's working in Paul? Jesus, right? So it's really the heart of Jesus living through Paul. The heart of Jesus, right, is the heart that is passionate for people who are unsaved. And by the way, passionate for the saved as well. Passionate for you. Passionate for me. Hopefully that blesses us. So let's pick it up here in verse 10 of chapter 17. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Right, so they had run into problems and challenges, and so they sent him off to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So that was his plan, right? Go into the synagogue of the Jews and start teaching. Right, these were more fair-minded than those up in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's important, right? They searched the scriptures not just on Saturday, their Sabbath, or Sunday, right? They searched the scriptures daily. Good for us. Good practice. And so when it says they were more fair-minded, remember last week, the folks up there in Thessalonica, right? They wanted to kill Paul, right? They took this basically a bond from Jason, they're one of the brothers who was housing them. And so they're more fair-minded here. These folks, they search the scriptures daily. Therefore, many of them believed. Isn't that interesting? They search the scriptures daily. Paul comes and preached Jesus. What are the scriptures they're searching, by the way? The Old Testament at this point in time. Paul comes and preached Jesus from where? Of course, from the Old Testament. Because they're in the scriptures daily, they know the scriptures daily. Paul comes and he expounds on the scriptures to them. They believe. They see. This is about Jesus. This is about that guy that we heard so much about over in Jerusalem. Right? The guy who they nailed to the cross. The guy who rose from the dead. Right? Those weren't really disputed things. Those just happened. You know? So they believed. And also not a few of the Greeks and the prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowd. So those bad guys, so to speak, from Thessalonica, they came over now to Berea. You know, you'll see, out in California, I don't know about here, there used to be a Christian bookstore called Bereans, right? It was taken from this passage, the ones who search the scriptures daily, right? They're spoken highly of. They were fair-minded. They were reasonable. They wanted to know, what does God's word say? God's word says that. And so they searched the scriptures. But so there was an impact because they believed the Bible. Right? They believed. They didn't get it. And sometimes you'll run across people that don't get it. Sometimes you might read a passage. I don't quite get this. You know, I'll have to go and search, you know, a commentary or talk to brothers or sisters in the Lord or whatever and kind of learn and grow. And hopefully we never outgrow that desire and that passion. And so they would dive into the Word and they would search and so they were growing and things were happening. And then When the folks in Thessalonica, though, they heard about the effect, well, they came over. Now they're stirring up trouble there. In verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away again to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So they came, and, you know, Paul was kind of the target, right? He was the mouthpiece, and so he was the one that people saw most. I mean, Silas was there, and he was serving the Lord, doing his part, right? Timothy was there, and he was a very important role, serving the Lord, right? All these roles that maybe aren't seen as much, they're still very important. And you read that throughout the Word. And so, but Paul was sort of the focus. And so when danger, you know, when they came, they wanted to do harm to somebody, it was Paul, right? And we saw certainly, and we'll see some more even, that he certainly experienced his fair share of that. More than his fair share, really. So Silas and Timothy, they stayed there for a while, right? The focus wasn't really on them. And then verse 15, though, but so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Silas and Timothy hung out for a while, but then Paul called for them, and then they went, right? So verse 16 says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, you know, it wasn't like today we hop on a plane, right, or hop in our car, and cruise over there, you know, they took a little time traveling. So while Paul waited for them, his spirit was, and listen to this, is very important, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. That's very important. His spirit was provoked within him. He was burdened that the city was given over to idols, right? Not that, you know, there was big buildings and temples, right, which there were, but that's not what bothered him, right? What bothered him was the people that were misled, the people that were hurting because of their idolatry, right? The people that were hurting because they didn't know the Lord. And so, and his spirit was burdened within him. Well, where does that burden come from? Was it Paul? We read about Paul earlier, right? He stood there when Stephen was martyred, right? It wasn't Paul's own heart. It was the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that changed him, right? That was provoked or burdened within him, and so that's something that we see here as a thing that just compelled Paul in his ministry. You know, and I know in our lives, which our lives are our ministries, right? We think of ministry as an organization, and certainly that is true, but we also have ministries, all of us, our lives of ministry here, our life on mission, as we're talking about. It's every day for the Lord. And Paul's heart was burdened there when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore, well, that's cool, right? Whenever you see therefore in the word, it's referring back to something, right? So this is what happened because of this. Well, because his spirit was burdened, was provoked within him because of the idolatry, because he had a heart for the people, what did he do? He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worships and in the marketplace every Saturday. Daily with those who happened to be there, right? This was every day. This is life on mission at its best, right? And it's not just for the Apostle Paul, right? This life on mission, this is a principle that we can apply to our life as well. And guess what? It changes everything for us. It changes everything. We come together to worship God together in spirit and in truth. We come together to be encouraged. I love hanging out with you guys and being with you guys on Sundays and throughout the week at various times, Thursdays and Wednesday mornings and you know, Saturday for prayer and, you know, out getting 100%. I mean, out shooting yesterday and yeah, a little inside joke about yesterday, but we'll, I'm sure it'll come out. But, you know, we're out at the range, you know, having fun and you know, just, you know, going hunting or whatever it is that we do, the ladies' fellowships, and I don't get to go to those, but I mean, you know what I mean? I love being with the body. And when we come together and we need each other, we need to have those times. We need to have these times so we can be built up in the Lord, so that we can be encouraged in the Lord, because day to day, our mission is out on the street, right? Handing out tracts? Well, maybe, but in your home, guys, leading our families, leading our wives, providing for our families, ladies, caring for our husbands, our kids, right? At work, being good employees, right? The life on mission makes me hopefully a better employee than I would be if I weren't living a life on mission for the Lord. In my community service, however that is that God has you involved in, and that's just really being involved in people's lives, right? We can't impact people if we're not around people. You know what I mean? Netflix is cool, but it doesn't impact the world for people if I'm sitting on Netflix all the time or whatever the case may be, right? That's maybe good recharge or whatever, but I mean, the life on mission happens as we interact with people. We come together to recharge and to worship and to be together. Really, someone said that, you know, sometimes there'll be signs, you know, service or service times. Really, that should be on the inside of the church, right? Because as we leave, that's when service begins. That we come in here to, as we read in Ephesians, right, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. We come in here to worship corporately because we're safe in here, and you're safe because we're loved in here, and you are loved. We come in here to be built up in here together, and then we go out for service, right? This is worship. Out there is service. And so Paul's heart was provoked within, and we saw in Romans 9 the depth of that, phenomenal, of his heart for his countrymen. And then jump with me over to Matthew chapter 28, a verse we may be familiar with. Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus, right, just before he ascended, sort of his marching orders for believers, if you will, right? We say the church, but and we think of the church as an organization, which in a sense it is, but it's really the people living out in the community, right? This is our charge. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. This was Paul's passion, right? This is what Paul lived for. Paul came together with the believers as we would today for church, right? To worship together and to be encouraged. He did a lot of teaching, right? No doubt he was taught as well. He worshiped. They spent time together. Right, you read of Paul laying hands on people and praying for them and imparting, calling, sending them out for the work. We see of others laying hands on Paul and praying for Paul. We see of people warning Paul of challenges that are come by the Holy Spirit, warning him of things that were going to come. And so we see that happening all the time. But his underlying drive was making disciples of the nations. And so there's some steps involved in that, isn't there? Right? First of all, they need to be reached. And it's not most often, right? The first step in a disciple being made is not most often them coming to church. Right? That's an important step sooner or later, right? Hebrews says don't forsake, don't neglect the coming together, the gathering together. So it's important to be in church. But the first step is contact with the believer, right? Does that make sense? The first step is us living our life on mission, coming into contact with believers or non-believers, right? And secondly, the thing that needs to happen is they need to be taught. Well, isn't that what they come to church for? Yes, eventually. But often, they need to learn a little bit about who Jesus is before they'll even come to church. They'll need to learn a little bit about their need for Jesus before they'll even go to where Jesus' people gather together every week, right? Who does that? All of us, as part of our life on mission. That's the first that's kind of the first step in that. When you see often you'll read of the ministry of Jesus. He went around teaching and preaching and healing. Sometimes you'll see two of those things. Sometimes you'll see all three. But whenever you see them, they're always in that order. Well, wait, wouldn't it be preaching first? No, teaching. So people can learn, so they can understand who God is and why we need him so bad. And so they need to be reached. That's part of our life on mission out there, reaching them. They need to be taught. They need to understand who God is. And then at some point, by any of us, they have to be invited to Christ, right? They have to understand their need for salvation. Now, this can be happen after they've been reached and perhaps after they've been taught. Maybe they come to church and maybe at that point in time, they're invited to Christ. But it doesn't have to be in church by any means, right? I remember one time, Pastor Bob asked, how many of you were saved through a big evangelistic crusade? We think in terms of events, right? And a few people raised their hand. And they said, how many of you were saved through a personal contact with a friend? Maybe you were invited to church by a friend or a friend shared the gospel, and most of the church raised their hand. Most of discipleship, most of people coming to faith in Christ, most of this life on mission occurs with individuals reaching out, right? As we equip the saints, as the body of Christ, we equip the saints for the work of the ministry to go out, and then we come back together and we worship and we get encouraged, right? That's why it's so important. I get so blessed by all the times that we get to spend together throughout the week. And so they need to be reached. They need to be then taught. And that's just, it's not like, okay, take out your pen and pencil, right? That might be sitting down for a cup of coffee. Might be on break at work. Maybe you have the opportunity during work, you're on the job site and you can just talk and work at the same time. Maybe it's over a meal, right? But it's as we as believers have the opportunity to touch the lives of people around us, wherever God has you. We think of going on mission, and that's good, right? Josh and Ashley and I was going to show some pictures. We got some cool pictures, and maybe I'll show you after church on my phone or something. But we've got some pictures of food and people and, a picture of these guys next to Ashley. I'm going, okay, there's space in between them. That's okay. Hold on a minute, And it's easy to pick them out, by the way. Just look for the blonde hair. It's both places that they're at, And so it's neat. And going on mission is awesome, and we should go on mission. But guess what? You're already on mission now, today, this afternoon, tomorrow at work, right? And that concept changes everything. It makes life just exciting, right? That you have a purpose. You wake up Monday morning. Oh, man. Monday morning. Do this sometime. Stand by if you have the opportunity. I sit by the coffee station at work, so it's easy to hear, but listen to the conversations on Monday morning around the coffee pot. You know what I mean? They're not like, woohoo, it's Monday and we're at work. You know what I mean? Now, Friday, that's different. You know what I mean? And I'm like, yeah, it's Friday. That's exciting because it means it's almost Sunday. They're like, what? You know what I mean? Like, what do you mean it's almost Sunday? That's weird, No, man, I love Sunday. It's almost Saturday morning prayer. It's like, awesome, It's Monday. It's another day to serve the Lord, right? It's another day of this life on mission that we have. And so when we wrap our minds around the reality of the day-to-day, hour-by-hour privilege that we have to live this life on mission for the Lord, it changes everything. So, and this isn't meant to be an exhaustive list, but just some of the major steps is, of course, the need for them to be reached, and that's us out into, you know, doing life, wherever we're doing life, wherever we're already doing life. And God might call you to be, you know, intentional to step into, an activity or something like that, which is great and fine. But already where we're doing life, they need to be taught, they need to be invited. And then last but not least, or as part of it, they need to be discipled, right? To be taught more, to be brought up in a relationship with God. And this happens through what we do every week, right? We get into the Word together. We teach the Word, but not just that. That continued point of contact out in the community. You know, discipleship, one person said, is spelled T-I-M-E, right? Discipleship is as we spend time together. And so it's important for us to do that with people, you know, as we go out, right? But guess what? If you're always just out discipling and out reaching, but you never come to church, you can get burned out. Right? I'd rather burn out for Jesus. Well, I'd rather just keep on living for Jesus than burn out for Jesus. You know what I mean? And so, and if we live a healthy and a godly lifestyle, we can. Right? Man, I never have ceased to be amazed by, you know, Pastor Chuck up until he preached on Sunday and died on Wednesday at like 87 years old or something like that. He didn't, you know, he always wanted to die with his boots on. His schedule up into his 80s would make most of our head spin. You know what I mean? Just the energy. But he was, like Jesus said, he was doing the work of his Father. I have food that you don't even not even know of. He's not talking about a snack pack. He's talking about doing his Father's will. Right? He didn't have, you know, string cheese in his tunic or whatever he had. You know what I mean? He was talking about, I'm doing my Father's will. What was he doing in that case? He was reaching a Samaritan woman who would go in and reach a whole bunch of other Samaritans, who would in turn bring a bunch of Samaritans to Jesus, who would then invite him into town. And guess what? A lot of people came to Christ, right? The word says they believed, right? When they had heard about him and they saw him and then he taught, right? And so, as we come back together, we get encouraged. We get rejuvenated. We realize, okay, I'm not alone. Right. Oh, I'm not the only one that has that problem. Oh, I'm not, you know, and we get rejuvenated and then we go back out and we do it some more and we come back together, right? And that's why we do that throughout the week and it's awesome. But Paul's passion, his heart was provoked because he saw and the reality of idolatry and the damage that it does, which is really, in our terms today, we've talked about this, idolatry would be kind of any passion that we put before the Lord, really anything we put before the Lord, right? They would, you know, make little idols and say this is mammon, you know, their god of mammon, but really today it's, you know, those who put their concern about money above, you know, anything else, you know, their worship of stuff, and that can take a number of different forms, or maybe some hobby, or some whatever it is, you know, maybe work, right, that we put above, or, you know, that new vehicle, whatever it is that we put before the Lord. And so Paul's overwhelming and overreaching focus was on his life of mission for Jesus. And so, and you know what? This, the reality of making disciples isn't done by one person or even a couple of people, right? We just read about just a number of people that traveled. So we can go back to Acts, by the way. A number of people that traveled with Paul, right? He couldn't have done what he did by himself. And then each city he went to, there was multitudes of people, right? The point is that we need each other to be effective, right? This is a team effort, right? Right? We all have different parts. You know, you think about it, you know, even on a sports team, you know, you hear about the quarterback, right? You'll hear, you know, Brady versus, you know, whoever, right? Brady versus, Manning or whoever it is, right? Well, no, I thought it was kind of a class act. He said no. Someone asked Peyton about that. He said no. It's the Broncos versus the Patriots. That's the right attitude, right? It's a team, right? It's not about one person, and the same is true in the body of Christ, right? We need each other. We are more effective making disciples when we do it together. We're more effective when we're functioning as the body of Christ. You know, if I had to be up here and singing, you know, it'd be scaring people away, right? You know, and everybody does their part, right? Everybody serves in their capacity. You know, some are gifted to help people feel welcome, and others are gifted to serve in various capacities. And so as we each do our part, because our hearts are provoked for the Lord, provoked by the Lord for the lost, as we see the ways that they are lost, it changes everything. And so, you know, we can definitely reach more people together, and it takes a team. You know, it's one of the ways that we see the wisdom of the teaching of Jesus about the fact that we're his body, right? That we're a family, really, in Christ. We're his family, and we're on this mission together as a church and also as individuals out into our various areas. I have the blessing and the privilege and certain community relationships to reach certain people through work and maybe through the police department or maybe through, you know, sports teams we've been involved with over the years or whatever the case may be. And I'll come into contact with people that some of you never will. But guess what? You also are involved in people's lives that I would never just naturally come into contact with, right? You're out in the community. You're out in your own homes. You're out with your families, and you're out with your workplaces, and you're coming into contact with people that I would never naturally come into contact with. And then together, as maybe they come to church or whatever, we have the opportunity together to minister to them. We have the opportunity together to help them to feel loved when they come in the doors, to feel wanted. Right, so those ministries cross over together here at church on some occasions. But there's people that you can reach that I never could. There's people that I might try to share the gospel with, and they're going, "What the heck are you talking about?" Right? And then, you know, you explain it to them, and they're like, "Oh, I get it. That makes sense to me," because you relate to them for whatever reason. Maybe you know them better or something. And so, what a blessing that is. And we teach them, we talk about the things of God, we share about the things of God, we do a lot of it together as a church, we do some of it as individuals, and then come back together. But it's a blessing to be a part of that. So Paul's heart was provoked. He was passionate about reaching the lost. He was passionate about doing his part of that. And so we can also have that same heart. You know, if we find ourselves getting disgusted, this can be a struggle. This can be a big struggle. We find ourselves getting disgusted maybe with a lost person or with a group of people. That can be a struggle, right? How about if we looked at them as God looks at them? How about if we looked at them through the eyes that Paul was looking at the city? You know, maybe their idolatry is their sexual lust. Right? There's groups of people that's basically what they idolize today, right? And we can become disgusted with them, or we can our spirit can be provoked to pray for them. Our spirit can be provoked to reach out to them. You know, people who are totally idolizing, you know, work, or, you know, and that can be a major thing to take them away from the Lord, or what they call science, which really isn't, you know, true science in some cases, and that can distract them, right, or whatever. Our spirits provoked, you know. People worship, what they call freedom, right? But it's really not freedom. People worship all sorts of things, and are we disgusted by them, which can be easy to be, right? Depending on what it is, or is our spirit provoked because of their idolatry? And so, good things for us to think through and to realize we serve a God who is still able to change the world around us today. And man, as we align our heart with the Lord, as we seek first His kingdom and really put first His kingdom, it changes everything for us. And so it's important for us to do that, and it's important for us to be in the Word. It's interesting to me that they search the Scriptures. Here they're being taught by the Apostle Paul. All right, they don't quite know he's going to go on to write, you know, a lot of the New Testament and such. But in spite of this excellent teaching they had, they still search the Scriptures daily. And so how is it, maybe you say, gosh, I don't have that same heart as I sit here today for the lost. I don't have that same passion to reach. How is it? I believe part of the key is found in Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? As we begin to replace our own idols, our own passions, right, with a passion for God, as we put him first, then our heart becomes more aligned with his purposes. Our heart becomes more aligned with his heart for people. Right? And it's not that we're all called to be Billy Grahams, right? You know, there's unique calls. Greg Laurie, you know, as much as we love their teaching or whatever. But we are called to be faithful in whatever role that is. I found some interesting comments on this. So this idea of seeking first the kingdom. Someone said, this must be the rule of our life when ordering our priorities. Yet, it is wrong to think that this is just another priority to fit into our list of priorities and to put it at the top. Instead, in everything we do, we should seek first the kingdom of God, right? God isn't one of many priorities. That's just not the nature of who he is. God is the priority, and he impacts everything we do. If we have him as our priority, that truth will impact every area of our life. Those areas of our lives that it's not impacting, we need to search our hearts. Say, Lord, you know, help me to get aligned with you. Someone said this, and this is wise. For example, we rarely have to choose between honoring God and loving our wives or being good workers. We honor God and seek first the kingdom of God by being good husbands and good workers. Does that make sense? Right? Some of us are called to be husbands. Some of us are called to be wives. Some of us are called to be employees. We seek God's kingdom by being the best at that we can be. It impacts. It's not an event. It's not an activity that I do. It's who I am all the time. Someone else said, we should also remember this statement in its immediate context. Jesus reminded us that our physical well-being is not a worthy object to devote our lives unto, and many do, unfortunately. If you think it is worthy, he says, then your God is mammon. That's a God of money, your God of wealth. Your life is cursed with worry, and you live concerned mostly with physical needs. And that's just no way to live. In other words, if we make money, right, our comfort or our well-being our priority, then that becomes our worry. And he says, cursed with worry, you know, and that's interesting way to put it, you know, but we get like the seed whose life was choked out because of the worries and the cares of the world. And many do. That's a huge issue in our culture. Some of our culture is given to it. And because we live in part of this world, it's easy to get kind of caught up in that, you know, and to think that somehow if we can have more or get more, whatever, we're going to be more satisfied. And that's just not the case. That's not what he's saying here is that's not worthy of our lives. God's kingdom is worthy of our lives. And I thought this was good. It says, Jesus didn't tell them then to stop worrying, right? There in Matthew 6. He didn't say stop worrying. He told them to replace worry with a concern for the kingdom of God. A habit for a passion or an idol can only be given up for a greater habit or passion. Isn't that interesting? Right? You struggle with idolatry. It's difficult to overcome by trying to fight that sin, right? It's better to just seek first God's kingdom. Put God first. It'll change your relationship with your idols, guaranteed, right? We struggle with, you know, worry about money. We struggle with worry about health. We struggle with worry about relationships. We struggle with worry, period, right? Just put God first. And a concern and a passion for his kingdom. And watch what he does. Guess what? In those areas that you're concerned about, right? It's radical, the promise. He says, what this verse therefore demands is a commitment to find and to do the will of God. In other words, to ally oneself totally with his purpose, and this commitment must come first. And then guess what? The beauty of this promise, the beauty of doing this, right? It's not just, oh boy, you know, in fact, we read of the battle there in, I think, Galatians 5 of the flesh versus the spirit. You know, the idea is not to battle the flesh, but to put on the Spirit of God, put on the things of God, right? If you're seeking the things of the Spirit of God, you will not be involved in the things of the flesh. So, and all of these things we read there in Matthew 6 shall be added to you. In other words, if you put God's kingdom first, we read here, and do not think that your physical well-being is a worthy object to live your life for, listen to this, you may then enjoy all of these things. Because if we're really putting God's kingdom first, he promises heavenly treasure, rest in divine provision, and fulfillment of God's highest purpose for mankind. When we're living for anything else, we're seeking at the most second best, often much less than even that. When we seek first God's kingdom truly, and we truly concern ourselves with the kingdom of God, and truly concern ourselves with living for him, we experience the fullness of life, the abundant life there that Jesus called about. In other words, this choice then to seek first the kingdom of God is the fundamental choice everyone makes when they first repent and are converted. Yet every day after that, our Christian life will either reinforce that decision or deny it. And if you choose to reinforce it and you choose to continue to seek first God's kingdom, you're going to be blessed. You're going to enjoy these blessings that he's talking about here, right? You're going to enjoy the promises of his heavenly treasure and resting in his divine provision and the fulfillment of God's highest purpose for mankind, which is bringing glory to him. We can't do that in our flesh. We can only do that as we seek him first. And so the question then for us is, are our priorities and passions aligned with God's? If they are, we'll experience an increasing kingdom mindset. Capital K, not little k. Little k is our own kingdom, right? That's easy to seek. That's kind of what comes naturally to me. But if I'm seeking first God's kingdom, it changes my priorities for my time, for my money, for my energy, you know. I have different ideas in my flesh for each of those areas, in my interaction with people, in what I allow to disgust me, or when something does disgust me, how I respond to it, right? If I'm truly putting God's, if my priorities and my passions are aligned with God's, we'll experience an increasing kingdom of God mindset. We'll experience, I believe, an increasing burden for the unsaved because Jesus has that. If we're more aligned with Jesus, we're going to naturally have more of a burden for the unsaved, right? If I'm off kind of doing my own thing and in, you know, these areas of life I'm not putting God first, then my heart is elsewhere, right? Why do you think they give, stock options to employees sometimes? They get what Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If I'm invested in this company, right? You know, they usually do that for, you know, CEOs and different people. But if I'm invested there, and whether it's my money or my time or my heart or usually all the above, right? Then that's where my passions are going to be. And as I choose more and more to align those with God's, we're going to more and more experience the blessings of God. As my heart and my mind and my life are more aligned with God's priorities, and as I'm making a decision every day to put him first, every minute, all the time. Is that hard? In the beginning. And along the way, as God calls us into a deeper walk with him, there's challenges, isn't there? It's hard. It can be hard. But guess what? You lead to greater blessings, right? We read in Psalms of you like the tree that is planted by the water, right? Plenty of sun, plenty of water, plenty of nourishment, and it grows and it bears fruit. As we align ourselves with him, we experience this heart that we see here in the Apostle Paul. His spirit is provoked. And so, and it's important for us then to see his heart and to say, God, if I find myself not at that place, help me to get in line. Because he'll show you. As we search the scriptures daily, he'll show us. And then the question is, am I going to? He won't force us. He won't force us to spend our time differently. You know, it's hard. We were talking on Thursday night. I heard a message earlier in the week. You know, some preacher was saying, the older I get, the more I have to, or his wife and I, him, not his wife and me, his wife and him were talking. and he said, my wife and I were talking, and we agreed that the older we get, the more we have to make sure that our mind is telling our bodies what we should do, and not our bodies telling our mind what we should do. You know what I mean? If I just listen to my body, that's going to be a whole different thing than whether I listen to what God wants me to do. But as I align myself more with God and his priorities and his burdens, I increasingly experience a passion for him, a purpose in this life, a reason to get up every single day, even on Monday mornings near the coffee station, right? I have a reason to be there. I have a purpose to be there Tuesday afternoon. What happens Tuesday afternoon? You know what I mean? It's Tuesday. You're living on mission for Jesus. It's the same as you were on Sunday, right? It's exciting. It's awesome. And so as I align myself with that, and I experience this kingdom mindset. And then Paul, I love this, and we'll maybe dive in more next week, but he reasoned in the synagogue, and it's important for us to understand that our faith is very, very reasonable, right? He didn't say, take a blind step of faith, right? He didn't say, trust in what is unknown. He reasoned in the synagogues. Our faith is very reasonable. In my opinion, our faith is evidence-based. Dr. Francis Clark, he was a Nobel Prize winner and he co-discoverer of DNA. He said, the odds of DNA originating any other way than by a creator are one in infinity. In other words, it can never happen. Never, right? Not even, he said, if the universe were billions of years old and billions of universes wide. Isn't that what they do when they can't explain something? They just add on billions of years, right? And so our faith is very, very reasonable. Paul reasoned in the synagogues. He cared about people. And then as we wrap up, let's jump here or back. We just read that in verse 17. Because he cared about people, because his heart was stirred within him. Verse 17, we read it earlier. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. In other words, everybody. Right? And in the marketplace daily. So the marketplace is, you even hear that term today, kind of the marketplace, right? That's kind of referring to just out and about in the highways and byways with those who happen to be there. He just went about his life where God had placed him and he reached people. Changes everything for us, right? It's radical. Brings whole new meaning to this afternoon. You know, it brings whole new meaning to this week for us, every day for us, every decision for us. And it's awesome. It's not a heavy burden or any sort of heavy trip. it's an exciting life of purpose, walking with an amazing God who truly is still able to change the world around us today. We should never lose sight of that. I hope I never do, right, until the Lord comes back and snatches us up there. You know, that's going to be fun. Talk about a wild ride. Snatched out of here? Woo! I can't wait. I'm going to have a blast meantime, right? Living for him. And you know, it's not like it's all work. God's very clear about that, right? I mean, it's an exciting time. We're wise about it, but it's this life on mission, aligning our passions with God's. And it takes effort, right? He who seeks me diligently, Jeremiah said, of God will find me, right? As we do that, we experience the fullness of life, the abundant life that the Lord promised to us. So I hope in the next week we'll talk about the last section here in Acts 17, and I'll give you a little preview. Go ahead and read on in, you know, the letters to the Thessalonians if you want. But we'll talk about this, and this is what Paul did, and he did it masterfully and beautifully, and we can too. He was a bridge builder. We'll see him masterfully build a bridge with them as it pertains to their culture, right? He built a bridge, and he shared the resurrected, the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? As we read very often, many believed, many followed. And so we'll talk a little bit about how he did that and how we can do the same thing. But the one key is never forgetting this amazing and this awesome God that we serve and that we live for and that has us in the very palms of his hands. Perfectly safe, perfectly loved, right for us. Amen? Let's stand together. We'll pray, and then we'll close in a song. If you want to sign up for the potluck, you can do that afterwards, or the ladies' study if you haven't already. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your incredible love for us, God. And thank you that, Lord, we have this blessing and this privilege of serving you, of knowing you, of loving you, God. Thank you that it's not a burden, it's not a task, Lord, but it's a joy, Lord, to love you and to love on people. And Father, I want to confess, Lord, I don't always have your heart, Lord, for people, especially people that in the flesh sort of disgust me, Lord. Lord, I confess I don't always speak nicely about them. I don't always speak nicely to them. Father, and I pray that you would give me more and more of a heart for the lost, more and more of your heart for the lost, Lord, and not only just to feel, but to do something about it, Lord, to step out. And I thank you for the opportunities, Lord. And Lord, as I look back on last year and see the opportunity to bring some people into the kingdom, Father, by your grace and your mercy, I pray for more this year, not only for myself, but for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, in whatever capacity or part of that you've called us, Lord, that we would be mindful and looking, God. Lord, I pray that those areas that our passions are not aligned with yours, that you would change us, God, for your great glory, because you are good and because you love us and because you are for us. Thank you, Lord, that there is no one here, Lord, who perhaps may be struggling maybe with some lifelong sin, Lord, maybe struggling with some recent obsession or something, Lord, but thank you that there is nothing that you cannot overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of your Holy Spirit. God, and I just pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit this morning as we worship you for your great glory. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.